If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you tonight, my name is John. I serve as one of the pastors here at Elmwood. And as Peter said, we are so delighted that we can be here together tonight to celebrate what God has done and to express our thankfulness to him. The season that we're in right now is a season of thankfulness, and this is a time where we tend to think about thankfulness more than just about any other time of year. I think that we all want to be thankful. I think we at least all know that we should be thankful. We at least know that it feels better to be thankful and to be grateful than to be ungrateful and crabby all the time. We at least know that we should be thankful and we want to be thankful, but in some ways we sort of live in a world where it's hard to be thankful. In fact, the day after we celebrate, we sit around the table and share our meal with friends and family and express our thankfulness. What do we do the very next day? We trample each other for electronics at Walmart. And it's not just Black Friday anymore. If you didn't know this, actually last year, $3.7 billion were spent on Thanksgiving Day. So we can't even make it 24 hours from Thanksgiving until we go out and spend money on stuff. On Black Friday last year, consumers spent $6.2 billion. And on Cyber Monday, consumers spent $7.9 billion, meaning that in a span of less than a week, during the season in which we're expressing our thankfulness, we spend $17.8 billion on stuff. We all want to be thankful, but how do we do it? The good news that the Bible teaches is the Bible gives us the best reasons to be thankful, and the Bible actually lays out for us how we can do it. So this evening, as we spend just a few minutes looking at Psalm 136, here's what I'd like for us to take home today. When we see God's love for us in Jesus, we will be propelled into a life of thanksgiving. When we see who God is and when we see what God has done for us in Jesus, that will propel us into a life of thanksgiving. So I'd like to invite you, if you haven't already, to turn to Psalm 136. There should be a Bible in front of you in the seat back. And as we look at this text, we're going to be looking at these four different themes that we've seen so far. God is creator, God is deliverer, God who rules the nations, and God who is our provider. So first, let's think together about, we see God as our creator. The psalm begins with the psalmist three times in the first three verses saying, "Give thanks to the Lord." And so this is the psalmist who is exhorting us and urging us to direct our thanksgiving and to direct our worship towards God. And then the rest of the psalm is him telling us all the reasons why we should be thankful to God. And we see in verse 4, he says, "To him who alone does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night." And as we hear that read, a person who is familiar with what the Bible teaches, especially the Jewish audience who is first reading this, their minds would have immediately gone back to Genesis chapter 1, which is the famous chapter of the Bible where we see God's creative act of work. And so when we see language here of God creating the heavens and the earth and the day and the night, this is sort of a summary of everything that we find back in Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we see the beauty and we see the wonder and the creativity of God and his creative work. We see that God has set human beings in his world bearing his image uniquely. And as his unique image bearers, he's given us a job to do, a calling or a vocation. And that is to be co-rulers with him over this good world. And so as we read these words that draw our minds back to Genesis 1, the author is beginning with creation, and the point that he's trying to evoke in us is that God is a wise creator and his creation is a gift. God is a wise creator and his creation is a gift. So first we see God as our creator, but next we see God as our deliverer. Starting in verse 10, "To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his armies into the Red Sea to him who led his people through the wilderness. Now, if we're paying attention to this, we'll know that something happened between verses 9 and 10, because we've gone from Eden to Egypt. And what the Bible teaches is that Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And that as a result of that, the poison of sin was unleashed into our world. It was unleashed into the human heart, it was unleashed into the world, and we've been experiencing the effects of that ever since. And every single human being, because of this poison of sin that lives inside of us, we live in active rebellion against God and his good design for our world. But we see God is our deliverer. We see him releasing his people out of Egypt. And what I'd like to draw your attention to is verse 13. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it. Now, having just reminded us of God as our creator and his creative act of work, in Genesis chapter 1, we see God parting the waters. We see the waters above, the waters below, and out of that comes what? Anybody know? The dry land. And what do we see here as God does this act of deliverance for his people? Once again, the waters are parted and dry land appears. And so this is, in a very real way, this is an act of recreation. God is delivering his people. God is returning his creation to the way that it was designed to be. And the point is that God has not given up on his creation. God is actively working, doing these acts of recreation as a way of leading his people forward to the ultimate ends that he has for us. So we see God as our creator. We see God as our deliverer. We see also God, the ruler of nations. We see, starting in verse 17, to him who struck down the great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance to his servant Israel. So God has delivered his people out of captivity in Egypt, and the purpose is not just that they would be free from the Egyptians, but that God was giving them an inheritance. He was giving them a land. So God was doing more than just releasing them from oppression. He was giving them something better. And what we see as we think about this poison of sin that was unleashed into the world is that one of the results of that was that God's people experience, and people all around the world still experience, injustice and oppression and slavery and bondage. And this is just a part of what it means to live in our world in its present condition. And yet God has done something about it. God has delivered his people, and he has brought them into this land, which he led them out of Egypt and gave them this promised land, but there's sort of a problem with this, right? There's people who are living in the land. And so you can imagine God's people going into the land and saying, okay, so our God said this is our land now. How well do you think that's going to turn out for them? Somebody comes to the United States of America and says, so God told me that this land belongs to me now. That's not going to go very well. But we see that God, in his providence and in his mercy, has triumphed over his enemies and given his people this inheritance. And what we see God doing here is God is removing every barrier to his people receiving their inheritance. So we see God as our creator. We see God is our deliverer. We see God is the ruler of nations. And lastly, we see here God as our provider. Verse 23, he remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies. He gives us food. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. When the text says that God remembered us in our low estate, we tend not to want to think of ourselves that way. We don't tend to think of ourselves as the ones who are in a low estate. We don't want to think of ourselves as incapable or unqualified. After all, we have good old American muscle and ingenuity, and we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we're told, you know, anything you put your mind to, anything you want to be, you can be it. But this is good news for us, because it says that God remembered us in our low estate. He, God freed us from our enemies, and he gives food to every creature. Now, whereas the psalmist begins by pointing us to God as our creator and reminding us of God's creative act in the garden, we see that he also ends there too. Notice he says he gives food to every creature. In the garden, God abundantly provided food for every living creature. So we see God is creator, he's deliverer, he's the ruler of nations, he's our provider, and in delivering us and providing this inheritance, God is restoring Eden. Now this is all nice, but maybe some of you here tonight are thinking to yourself, okay, that's great, but that happened to them, and they lived thousands of years ago on the other side of the planet. So how is this good news for me? Well, this is good news for us when we let this psalm carry us forward to the New Testament where it shows us Jesus. The things that we see here about the deliverance from Egypt and about the inheritance of the land, all of these things, these are shadows. These are just foretastes of the better thing that God is going to do in Jesus. And so when we read this, we have to say, okay, this isn't it. There's more to the story than this, and we see in the New Testament how Jesus is the one who fulfills everything that we see about who God is and what he's done for us in Psalm 136. So when we look to the New Testament, we see Jesus is our creator. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, he says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And the good news of Jesus is that the Creator God who spoke everything we see into existence took on humanity. The Creator became a part of the created order. This God, in whose image we are made, took on a human body and identified with us in our humanity as a fellow image bearer. He did not stay distant. He came to us. He came to our rescue. We see that Jesus is our creator. We see that Jesus is our deliverer. Yes, Pharaoh was a real enemy. And as you read through the history of Israel in the Old Testament, you see that Pharaoh was a real enemy, that the nation of Babylon was a real enemy, the Persian Empire was a real enemy. And when you come to the New Testament, you see that, yeah, the Roman Empire is a real enemy. And yet what the life and ministry of Jesus tells us is that those enemies are not our greatest enemies. Our greatest enemy is not political, it's not national, it's not a human leader. It's that our hearts are enslaved to sin and idolatry. And we see that Jesus, in his life and death and resurrection and ascension, he has delivered us. And he's delivered us not by coming as a military leader riding in on the white horse to overthrow his enemies in the Roman Empire. We see that he came to suffer and to die at the hands of those who were leading the Roman Empire. And if our greatest enemy is a national enemy, then Jesus was a complete failure because he was murdered by the people that he was supposedly coming to overthrow. But what we see in the life of Jesus is the same thing that we see in Psalm 136 where it says about Pharaoh, says about God, "To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt." The way God delivered his people in the Exodus was he struck down the firstborn. And when we come to the New Testament, what we see about Jesus is that God's son, his firstborn son, was struck down for us. And as he died on the cross in our place for our sin, we receive the greater deliverance that our hearts truly need. And so in Jesus, through belief in the gospel, through trust in him, through a life of following him, we are delivered from bondage to slavery, the slavery to sin. We're released from our bondage to death. And in Christ, we are given everything that we truly need. We see that Jesus is our creator, he's our deliverer, he's the one who rules the nations. Another letter written by the Apostle Paul is a letter to the church, the Ephesian church. And Paul says this, he's praying for them that they would understand the power of God. He says, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So Jesus is not only our suffering servant, he's not only our crucified Savior, he's also our risen, ascended, ruling, and reigning King. And friends, this is good news for us because the same Jesus whom death could not contain, he is for us. And in him, the inheritance that God had given his people in the Old Testament, we have a greater inheritance. One that Peter says is imperishable and unfading and cannot be taken from us. We have that in Jesus. We see lastly that Jesus is our provider. That Jesus saw us in our lowly estate, and he didn't just look at us from a distance and have pity on us. He identified with us in our lowly estate. He was born to an unmarried, poor Jewish couple. He identified with us in our lowly state, and not only did he do that, he took on to himself all the brokenness and the pain that we experience. And all of the justice of God that was being reserved for us because of our idolatry and sin, Jesus absorbed that into himself. And so in doing so, Jesus provided us with everything we truly need. And so friends, the good news this evening is this, that when we see God's love for us in Jesus, we'll be propelled into a life of thanksgiving. And notice how this psalm is sort of a big cycle. The first three verses, give thanks to the Lord, give thanks to the God of gods, give thanks to the Lord of lords. And then it gives us all the reasons why we should give thanks to God. Oh, remember all these things that God has done for you. And then at the very end, verse 26, what does he say? Give thanks to the God of heaven, his love endures forever. So give thanks to God because of all these things he's done. And as you remember these things, you will be propelled to then, as a response, give thanks to God for all that he's done for you. And so this propels us into a life of thanksgiving and gratitude and contentment. When we see God's love for us in Jesus, we will be propelled into a life of thanksgiving. And here this evening, we wanted to, as we turn the corner into Thanksgiving tomorrow, we'd like to spend some time giving you the opportunity to respond to God's goodness to you and to give thanks. And so we're going to have a time right now where we are going to have a microphone, and we'd like to invite you, as you are stirred and as you feel led, to come forward and share what you are thankful for. And we have some prompts for you so that we're not just saying, tell us something you're thankful for. Maybe give thanks for a specific person or situation or opportunity that's in your life right now. Give thanks for how God is changing you. How's God working on you? What is he teaching you? How are you being changed? Or give thanks for how you have seen God at work here at Elmwood or in your home church. So I'd like to invite you, as you feel led, come forward, and just in a few sentences, would you share based on one of these three prompts?
Good evening, everyone. everyone. My name is Salem, and happy Thanksgiving to all. And I want to take the middle line there, since I seem to be a kind of a middle person in all my choices. But I want to give thanks in the way that it's changing, making a change, and producing a change in me. And I understand that each one of us are in our own walks in life, and as far as how God is working in our lives, we're in different roads. I'm in this road heading in the same direction that I wish you are also, looking at the goal, which is Christ. And that the change that is going right now in my life, some of you may be also not in the same road, but sharing the same views in this particular road that I'm going. And some of you are ahead in the road, and some of you are behind in the road. But we are in a road in our lives, and that the change that I'm seeing is how God is opening my eyes and my heart in seeing what he has done and what he has given as an example in Christ of how we are to respond in the travel of our lives, in the moments that we are encountering in that journey. And it's sometimes I find myself thinking how I surprise myself to find and recognize what God is doing to me and what I'm seeing in situations with my people that are surrounding me as my family, my wife, my children, and the people that I know. So it's really a wonder and something that you cannot explain in words. It's I heard today somebody say that something is like Star Trek. You know, when you're a kid and you look at a Star Trek show and you see the future displayed in pictures, you know what they're looking at or what they're thinking it is. But what God has shown me of what he is doing and preparing and doing for all of us, and what he's already has made for all of us to enjoy at the end of that road that we all are moving into. So thank you.
I'm thankful for bears.
For bears.
I also like bears. I'm thankful for my wife while I've been off work for a couple months now, just how she's been supportive, and as I'm just thinking and growing and learning personally and taking some time to be at home and have some rest, how she's been really supportive and just so thankful for you. Also thankful for the folks that are involved in the children's ministry here. I suppose I can move this. There we go. That where, you know, a year ago, I think our daughter was the kids program, and how people have put in so much time and effort, so much of themselves into the children's ministry here as Elmwood grows. So thank you to everybody that's been part of that.
thankful for that little guy who likes bears. He happens to be my grandson, and I'm thankful for his sisters and his mother and his father.
Been on my heart a lot lately that we find our identity in Christ and in nothing else of this world. And it's really important to think about, you know, who you're thankful for and what you're thankful for. And I'm really thankful for that God is that rock for us, and that we don't have to do anything to just like make it, like he's it. And one of the things he's been teaching me in and around that is just how to act in as much love and grace as I can, even when situations are tough with the people you love most. And so I just appreciate the reminders and songs and through prayer of my identity in him and how I should be because of that.
I am thankful for my children. They are a blessing from God. Never thought when I had them that I would learn so much about myself and how God would work on me and show me so much more about himself in parenting them. But I am thankful for them.
I'm thankful for my mom and her still being here today, despite having cancer twice, and I'm thankful for having such a supportive dad and mom, even though my grades are just pretty much terrible, and they're still very supportive of me, and I couldn't be more thankful for that, so...
I'm really thankful that God knows every day of our life. They're written in his book before there's yet one of them. And this may sound really strange, but I'm thankful that God breaks into our lives. And for me, something that others would look at from the outside and call something that you wouldn't be thankful for, I think is the greatest blessing that ever happened to me. And that was that when I was 4 years old, my mother had a brain tumor. And because of that, she was told that she was not going to live through the surgery and that she should get her life in order. Well, by God's grace, she lived through the surgery. She was paralyzed on her left side, but she overcame that too by God's grace. But what it did was it caused her to really look at her life and look at her relationship to God. And she did take stock in getting her life in order. And because of that break in by God, she decided that we were going to return to the Lord as a family. And I was raised going to Sunday school every day. Would not have been. I never set foot in a church before she had that tumor. And I am so grateful because it has made all the difference for me. And so I thank God for him breaking into our lives and making us reckon with our relationship to him, which is the only thing that really matters.
here at Elmwood, we're in a season of revitalization. And one of the blessings of that, as you can hear, is we got a room full of kids back there. And we're trying to figure out how do we as a church family, how do you love your kids and shepherd them well without shoving them off to the side or putting them someplace where they're out of sight, out of mind, so we can do real spiritual stuff. That's a very good problem to have. We are once again intergenerational, and that also comes with the challenges and blessings of it's so good to have about 100-year age span, but then within those 100 years, there's a lot of different preferences and traditions, and so we get to figure out how to love each other well in the midst of that. And I'm thankful that we have the opportunity and that we're facing all these challenges that a lot of churches would love to have. So I'm thankful for that. I'd like to invite our musicians to come forward.